Would you bow with me now as we begin our study? Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We're so thankful, Father, that you loved us enough to give thy son to die for us. That you loved us enough to give thy word unto us to guide us, that we might know the truth, that we might know of that great love that you have for us, that we might know the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you'll be with us now as we study that word, blessed that we might understand it and make application of it to our lives. Forgive us of our sins, and bless that in all we do and all we say, we might glorify thee. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. One of the universal goals of mankind, the goal which we all have, is the goal of happiness. We're all seeking for happiness. I remember several years ago when I was just a very small boy, I remember a barbershop quartet singing the song, Everybody Looking for Happiness and Everybody Looking in a Different Place. And that's true. Everybody's looking for happiness. What is happiness? I'm convinced that a lot of people don't really know what happiness is. We're looking in the wrong places, as the words of that song says. I looked in the dictionary to see how it was defined, and one of the definitions that was found there I thought was very good. It says a state of well-being and pleasurable satisfaction. And certainly happiness is a state of well-being. What does it take to make one happy? There are a lot of things that are involved in being happy, and there's a lot of disagreement as to what it takes to make one happy. But most of the things that are required to make us happy have to do with feelings. For example, a feeling of being loved is necessary for us to be happy. We all need to feel loved and significant to other people, and we have to feel that. There are some people who are not in touch with their feelings, and people become depressed and so forth because they don't feel that way, but maybe people really do love them. And so it's a feeling that one has. He must feel that he's loved. It also has to do with a feeling of security. One must feel free from worry and anxiety, from fear, and he has to feel that way again. It has to do with a feeling of acceptance of oneself. We have to like who we are and to like what we are, like our circumstances in life. And it has to do with a feeling of significance, to feel that we are important, that we are significant to other people. But happiness really does have little to do with outward circumstances in life. Look at the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul talks about his state of mind, a state of mind of happiness. And this book was written while the Apostle Paul was in prison. Can one find happiness in prison? I put that question to the inmates of the El Reno Federal Corrections Institute on Thursday night. Well, there's some outward circumstances that are most unpleasant about being in prison. But I'm convinced that even while one is in prison, he can find happiness. He can find peace of mind. And he can feel free, even though he's in prison. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 11, he says, I'm not speaking in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says, I've learned to be content wherever I am, whatever state I'm in. And it goes on and explains. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now Paul says, I've learned to be happy or to be content, be the same idea there. If in poverty or to have a plenty, in hunger or in need, in all conditions, in this book, a book filled with joy, he tells the people in the fourth chapter in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. In the third chapter, he speaks about rejoicing also. The first verse, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul's in prison, and he writes this epistle filled with joy and telling the people that he's learned wherever he is, whatever state he is in, to be happy, to be content. Happiness doesn't have much to do with outward circumstances, but it has to do with one state of mind. And that state of mind has to do with Christ, because he says there, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Happiness is dependent upon one's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If one is in Christ and his relationship is right with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he can find happiness in prison, in poverty, in riches, in wherever he might find himself and under any condition, if his relationship is right with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, man searches for happiness in all sorts of places. Much of what we do is an effort to try to find happiness. Some people steal, thinking that more money and things will bring them happiness. People and nations go to war, thinking that power and forced subjugation of other people under them will bring them security and provide happiness. Many men and mankind, using that in the generic sense, lie, cheat, steal, thinking that these are shortcuts to getting the things they need in order to make them happy. That's what they're really after, is happiness, contentment, whether they think it's found in money or things or security. Satan has deceived us. Satan has deceived most of mankind regarding what will make people happy. An example of this is found in Matthew chapter 20. Whenever we find that the mother of James and John come to Jesus and they have a request of Jesus. And they say to him, or she says to them, in verse 20, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and on the other on your left when you come into your kingdom. Now here's her request. She wants her sons, one to sit on the right and one on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes into his kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Now notice, when the other ten apostles heard about it, verse number 24, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. In fact, over in the book of Luke records the fact that there was rivalry between the 12 apostles as to who would be the greatest among them. And so the mother of these two comes and says, I want my two to be the greatest among you and sit on your right hand and on your left when you come into your kingdom. Again, they were deceived, and their mother's deceived, thinking that this position of power, this position of prestige, is going to bring them happiness, contentment. That'd be the greatest thing that could happen to them. Provide them the greatest pleasure. Make them feel important. But notice what Jesus says. In verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now Jesus explains here that, you know, the way it is among the people who don't trust in God, the way it is among most people, they think that if they can have power and greatness and rule over other people, that's going to bring them happiness. But he says that's not the way it's going to be among you. The one who is to be great among you must become the servant of all. And the slave must be first of all, just as it was with Jesus Christ. Jesus thus taught that significance and happiness depends upon service. The service that one can render to others. There are many ways that Satan would deceive us. That's one of the ways. He wants us to think that we have to have others to serve us if we're going to be great. But no, Jesus said greatness is found in serving others. There are other things that he deceives us with, like having money, wealth. Satan tells us that these are the things that will make us happy. Jesus said, however, it was hard for the rich to be saved. That it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that our lives does not consist in the abundance of things which a man possesses. Luke 12 and verse 15. Money then won't make a person happy. Great wealth and possessions will not bring happiness. But Satan tells us that, and most of our world believes that. Satan also tells us that having popularity and power, social recognition, will make us feel a value and significance and give us happiness. If people like us, if we're popular and accepted it, and we have a social recognition, then that'll bring us happiness. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, that all who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. All will suffer persecution. Matthew 10 and verse number 22, he says, "You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved." And then one of the Beatitudes was, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Happiness is not found in being popular and accepted by the masses of people or finding social recognition. But Satan tells us that. Happiness and significance, likewise, does not depend upon one's physical appearance. But Satan tells us that, doesn't he? If we want to be accepted and to be happy and to have people like us, then, you know, we want to appear the best that we possibly can. And sometimes people think that happiness is dependent upon the shape of one's nose or the physique that a person has, or how much excessive or lack of body fat that a person has. Satan would tell us that those things make us happy. But Jesus, or Peter, writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 3, "Do not let your beauty be that of outward adorning, of arranging of hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is of precious in the sight of the Lord." The hidden person of the heart, that's what we want to work to make beautiful. It's much more important to make us happy than outward physical appearance. Young people, Satan tries to deceive young people to think that the only way they can have happiness and feel of significance is if they meet certain standards like, when you get to be 16, you got to have some wheels there. You got to have a car, got to be drive. That'll help you to feel successful and be happy, to have significance with other young people. You got to wear the right kind of clothes. Certain style of and brand names of clothes and shoes and shirts, all of those things, Satan tells us will help us to be happy and be accepted by other people and feel significant. But again, Satan deceives us. I remember one time whenever, I think Rebecca was in the, I don't know, sixth or seventh grade over to school at Mustang. And we went to a school program one night. And here all the girls that were in her class come out one by one and begin to look at them, you know, look at their faces and at their hairstyle. And, you know, from each girl to girl, they could have taken the hair off and just put it on the next one, on the next one, and on the next one. It didn't matter how the hair grew or how it was cut, they were all exactly the same way. And some of them had hairspray on it so thick you could almost see it from the audience, you know. But they had to have the hair exactly all the same way. Well, you see, these are only some things that happen to us that we think that we've got to do this in order to find happiness, significance, and social acceptability to other people. It is Satan's lie. I remember in Africa, the young African man had to have two things in order for him to feel accepted by the masses of his peers. One of them was a bicycle. If you had a bicycle and you could ride down the street on your bicycle. And the other thing was a radio to prop up right here on your shoulder as you could ride down, sway backwards and forth down the street. And everybody looked at this young African and thought, boy, he's got it made. You know, he's got a bicycle and a radio. And that was what was significant and important to them, because they thought in that they would find happiness. They spent most of their time planning and working to gain these two things. As a result, they ended up being blind to the real values in life and did not have time for what really made them happy and significant. And so he would covet, he would scheme, he would lie, and even if he had to, steal in order to get these two things that would make him feel happy and significant. But you see, they didn't work that way. What's the lesson in that for us as we look at that example? Can we not do the same thing? Can we not become so caught up in seeking after these physical things of life and social recognition and all these other things that we think that Satan lies to us about, that we think are going to make us happy and feel significant and important? Can't we become so involved in chasing after them that we don't have time for the real things that provide happiness, that give significance and importance to each and every one of us? I submit to you that we can. But now, you know, you may be sitting there in the pew thinking, well, it's all right for the preacher, you know. It's all right for the preacher to say, well, money doesn't bring happiness and wealth doesn't bring happiness. But boy, I'd still like to have my shot at it, you know. Do we really believe this? Do we believe what this book says about what will bring us happiness and significance and importance? Or do we believe Satan's lie? Which is it? We expect the preacher to preach such things, and we might pay lip service to those principles. But I still want that money, you know. That may be the way we think. Are we deceiving ourselves? Do we really believe that the way to happiness is taking for ourselves more money, more social recognition, putting myself in, pushing myself forward more and more for me? Are these the things? Do we really believe that's what's going to make us happy and make us feel significant and important? Are we Christians for just what we can get out of it? Of what benefit it is to us to be Christians? Is that why we do the things that we do? Is that why we seek more money? Is that why we worship? For what we can get out of it? That type of an attitude certainly will not bring happiness to us. We need to stop and think about it. Do we really believe that the principles taught by the Lord Jesus Christ will bring us happiness? Or do we believe what Satan tells us will bring us happiness? Happiness and significance, according to what Jesus is telling us here, meaningful purpose in life is found in serving others. Greatness is found in becoming the servant of other people. To feel and to be first, we become the slaves of other people. And Jesus Christ is, he's the example there. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Greatness and significance is not going to be found in ruling over other people, or in fulfilling any of the other things that Satan tells us will make us to be first and feel we're important and make us to be significant. Jesus Christ laid down his life in service to us, and that's why he is great. And he's calling upon us, if we want to be recognized as great, if we want to be significant and to have happiness and a meaningful purpose in life, we too must learn to follow in his steps and lay down our lives in service to others. Peter summarized the life of Jesus in Acts 10 and verse 38 as who went about doing good. No other person in all of history has changed the course of the world, is so honored, is so respected, has had as much influence upon mankind as the Lord Jesus Christ. And his greatness was not because of his education or because of his wisdom or knowledge, not because of his riches or the things that he possessed, not because of his speaking ability or the number of converts that followed him or the books that he authored. It was because he served. He fulfilled a great need for each and every one of us. And greatness for each one of us will be found in learning to do the same thing. Look what the Apostle Paul says about him in the book of Philippians, the second chapter. And he exhorts us to have the same mind. In Philippians 2 and verse number 5, he says, "The same mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus." The American Standard says the same attitude, same frame of mind, same attitude. And what was this? He says he was in the, this is Philippians 2 and verse number 6 now, who being in the form of God, Jesus Christ was, he says, in the form of God, he did not consider robbery with God, robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Here Jesus Christ, on equality with God, he says. And while he's up in heaven on an equality with God, he looks down and sees mankind. And he does not think that the important thing is to rule over mankind. He doesn't consider the importance of his position or his power or his authority. But there's one thing that he has in mind, and that's mankind lost and dying in sin. And he submits himself to become the sacrifice to become made like in us in all points, to become a man just like we are in all things like we are. And he says there as a man, he gave up heaven first, all that position, all that glory and honor that he had there to come to this earth. And as a man, it says he humbled himself. He didn't come as a ruler. He didn't come having great riches and authority and power and wealth, but as a humble man. There was no place for him in his birth. He didn't have a place to stay in most of life. He said, the foxes have the holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. All through life, he was laying down himself for others. He didn't just go to the cross and lay down his life. He had already laid down his life for mankind long time before he ever went to the cross. Because his life was not lived for himself, it was lived for us, for others. He laid it down from beginning to end for others. Therefore, notice verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. His greatness was found in emptying himself of all his exalted position and coming to serve us. Are we not to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? I look at a woman recorded in Acts chapter 9. Her name was Dorcas. You can read about her. She died. And they sent for Peter, who was nearby in a nearby city, to come because Dorcas had died. And there were all the widows and her friends and relatives there, showing Peter all the garments that she had made for them. Here was a woman that was great. Her name's recorded in the scriptures because of the service that she rendered to others. A dress for a widow, a coat for a child to keep out the cold. And she was great in the eyes of those people. She had used the talent that she had to serve others. And she was great and significant and found happiness in the eyes of man and God because of that service. We're to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to us that I have showed you that you ought to do likewise. He washed the feet of the apostles, humbling himself before them, performing that traditional act of hospitality after they had walked the dusty streets outside and come in and their feet are hot. It's Jesus that serves. They're all standing about, you know, who's going to be our servant and perform this act of hospitality and wash our feet. And it's Jesus who gets up and takes the basin of water and the towel and washes their feet. And he said, if I, being your Lord and Master, have so done to you, then you ought to do it to one another. It's service that will make people great. There's not a better way of life. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians about the household of Stephanas. And he says, they have set themselves apart for the ministry to the saints. They have dedicated, devoted themselves to ministering to the needs of God's people. And again, their names are recorded there in God's holy word because of their service to others. The Lord's body needs people to serve. And that's where we will find happiness and greatness, in serving others. The Lord's body needs people that will do more than just enter a building once or twice a week and worship God. It needs people who are willing to sacrifice in service to mankind and thus truly be followers of Jesus. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now he qualifies that by saying, "As I have loved you." Jesus showed us how he loved us by actions, didn't he? He served us. If we're willing to do the same thing, then all the world, he says, will know that you are my disciples if we'll lay down our lives in service to others as Jesus Christ did for us. Oh, there's so many opportunities for service. I tell you, when I look about and see the world in which we live today, and I see the needs of people, you can look at needs of people right here within our own congregation, people who are members of this congregation, and friends and relatives, people that we know. There are so many ways that we can serve and help one another, and greatness will be found in doing so. I see among us widows that have physical needs. Take them a meal sometime. Pay them a visit. Invite them into your home. Serve them. I see people who are shut in and lonely, members of our own congregation. I see people who sometimes may need someone to drive them to see the doctor or to hold their hand when they receive the bad news, maybe following a surgery or at the doctor's office. There are many of our people who live with pain and health difficulties. They need our prayers and visits. Let them know we care and we sympathize with them. There are people who have spiritual needs. There are people who are weak. Satan is tempting them, trying to get them back into the world. And we need to support those people. Let them know we care. Just to be their friend that they can lean upon in times of difficulties and problems. There are people who find it hard to get out of bed on Sunday mornings to come to worship. They need our encouragement. Be a friend to them. There are people who do not know anyone in this congregation. And whenever you come in, don't just head for the door at the first opportunity. Be a means of encouraging people that are here that maybe don't know anyone. Support them. Surrender your life a little bit for somebody else. There's where greatness will be found. There are people who have lost loved ones. Maybe a child. Maybe their mate. Maybe a parent. We can render service to those people, encourage them. There are people who are in nursing homes. They might like to have somebody simply to sit and read the Bible to them. To know that you care by just visiting them. There are people who have given up. Who have become depressed and discouraged and fallen by the wayside. There are people who are lost in sin. I want to challenge you to think about people that are lost in sin. Outside the body of Christ. They don't know how to live. They're listening to Satan. They're seeking for happiness in all the wrong places. Some of them are children. A little child was at the building here when I opened up on Sunday night. He says, "Are you the preacher?" I says, "Yes, sir." He says, "Tell me about God. Tell me about God." I spent some time talking with him and inviting him back to Bible classes and talking to him about God. There are many hundreds of people that are suffering out in our world today. And there are children in our world today who are misdirected, misguided, who feel unloved and need you. Yes, you. To help them and guide them in the way that they should go. And you know, nothing could make us feel happier. There's nothing that make anybody feel more significant than truly loving other people like Jesus loved them and serving others like Jesus Christ loved them and served them. I challenge you to lay down your life in service to others as Jesus laid down his life in service to us. I'm going to close with this passage about Jesus over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 35, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why did he do that? Why did God Almighty take on the form of a man and come down and walk the dusty streets of the land of Palestine, teaching in all the cities and villages, going into the synagogues, preaching the kingdom, healing those that were sick? Why? Why did he make that sacrifice? Because of his love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did it because people needed to know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. How can people be saved if they don't hear the message? There's only one way to get it to them. And that's to take the message to them. The Lord's body needs people who will first live obedient to this word themselves. Search it out to know it. And then be a vessel, a servant, to take it to other people, following in the steps of Jesus Christ. The record says here, when he saw the multitudes. Oh, can't you see him here? All these people, not knowing how to live, not knowing how to find happiness, not knowing how to find the joy of life. They're addicted to all sorts of evil ways. They're listening to Satan, who's out to destroy them. It says he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Well, they were confused. They needed a shepherd, someone to guide them. We're to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and guide them. Notice what Jesus does. He said to his disciples, as he looks, sees this multitude of people, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Are you concerned about lost people? First thing you can do, Jesus says, is to pray. Pray for reapers. Pray for people to reach out to those that are lost. Reapers to bring in those that are lost. There's where greatness will be found, following the steps of Jesus. Don't let Satan deceive you. It's not in power. It's not in social recognition. It's not in money. It's not in possession of things. It's in service to others. It's loving others like Jesus loved them and serving others. Would you be his servant today? First thing you're going to have to do is to turn away from the world. Turn away from sin. Vow to start this day listening to the Lord Jesus Christ instead of the voice of Satan and the voices of the people who follow Satan in the world. And begin this day to live for him and to serve others. If you're not a Christian, won't you begin this day to follow Jesus Christ? Turn away from sin. Repent of sin. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then come acknowledging that fact and be baptized into Christ and arise to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the invitation, will you not come now while we stand and while we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though